If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. The end of the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel. I'll read from verse 35 to the end. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Let's pray once more. Lord, do open our eyes this morning, we pray. Make them clear to see Jesus of Nazareth as the great Christ, the Son of David, the Lord and Saviour of his people. Lord, grant us this by your Spirit in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, I want us to look through a blind man's eyes. And we may just see something. We may see something that was not seen by the pompous Pharisee who thanked God that he wasn't like other people. We may see something that wasn't grasped by the disciples who, in their attempts to protect the Lord Jesus, decided that some people just were too insignificant for him to worry about. We might see something that arrogant young ruler didn't see when he claimed that he had obeyed every command that God had given him. We may see something that the disciples in their ignorance didn't grasp because Christ's declaration of his coming death was hidden from them. The irony of this passage is that up to this point, there are lots of people who are very confident that they see clearly who are blind. And now here is a blind man who's got clear spiritual vision. And we are going to attempt to look through his eyes at Christ Jesus so that we may focus on our Lord. And the question then that we need to ask as we consider this man's experience, his convictions concerning Christ and his relation to him: do you see the Lord Jesus the way he does? Will you, if you have not yet, will you look to Christ Jesus the way this blind man does? We're going to then follow him through this little slice of Luke's history. Look at where he was and what he heard and what he cried and what he sought and what he got and where he went and how he felt. And all of that is focusing in upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin with where he was. He was near Jericho, a certain blind man who sits by the road begging. Now, in the days of Joshua, Jericho had come under a curse, but it was also a place that had known distinct blessing from God. In 2 Kings in chapter 2, the prophet there, when there was a trouble in Jericho, had cleansed the water so that the people could drink what was clean. And so it's a place that has known the blight of the curse, and also a place which has tasted the kindness of God in the past. And there is a certain blind man, and he's at the roadside. He's by the road, and he is begging. He's a man who's got absolutely nothing in the world's eyes. Remember the ruler who went away sorrowful when challenged about the idolatry of his heart because he was very rich. Here's a man at the utter opposite end of the scale. He is begging. He is very poor. He has nothing of value in the world's eyes and is probably in himself considered worthless. Perhaps something of a blight upon society. His blindness is why he is a beggar. He cannot function in the way that many others will. And perhaps they see him as in some distinct way under the judgment of God. We've noted how that's often part of the thinking, not just of our own society, however casually that may be, but of the society in which our Lord is operating, that if someone's in that condition, God must have something against them. He's near Jericho and he's by the road begging in his blindness. What did he hear? He heard a crowd passing along the road. Now, I've got to admit, I'm quite amused by the commentators, how many of them at this point repeat, and it may in itself be true, but they often say, well, when you're blind, some of your other senses are heightened to an unusual degree. And that's how this blind man must have heard, what? The enormous crowd walking in front of him? No, he may be blind, and perhaps because he's got the use of his other senses maybe sparked a little more, maybe he hears people coming before others do, but there's a great mob of people who are walking in front of him. The Lord Jesus is on his way up to Jerusalem, and he doesn't need particularly sensitive ears to recognize that there is an unusual number of people who are passing by in front of him. They're the group of disciples and hangers-on who are on their way to Jerusalem. And remember, they're probably at this stage beginning that Passover trek. So there's a number of pilgrims, many of them particularly in this group associated with the Lord Jesus. And he engages with them. What's going on? Why this crowd in this place at this time? And they tell him that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And all of a sudden, things begin to crystallize in this blind man's sight. It's not just a crowd. It's not just that there's a multitude, but that one amongst this multitude is known as Jesus of Nazareth. And there's recognition. There's attraction. There's insight. There's awareness. Because the reputation of Jesus of Nazareth has preceded him. This is the man, remember, who has gone about doing good. This is the man who's raised the dead in some places and healed lepers in other places, who's restored sight to the blind, who's made the deaf to hear. This is the great healer. This is the one in whom the kingdom of God comes near. And if it were any other crowd, this man might have just stayed by the side of the road. But he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And now his interest is piqued. And he begins to shout. What did he cry? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It doesn't matter who else is in the crowd. It doesn't matter how many other people are milling around. Doesn't matter if he's in danger of perhaps of being trampled underfoot by the crowd as they press past him. There's a particular person who's going along this road, and this man knows who he is and he wants something from him. He identifies the man, but he identifies him as Messiah. You notice the shift. The crowd identify him geographically. He's Jesus of Nazareth. The beggar identifies him theologically. He is Jesus, Son of David. Now, this is the first time in Luke's gospel since those early chapters 1, 2, and 3, when the angel identified the one who would be born as the Son of God and the Son of David, when the angel host sang on the hills, And the angel said, go down to the city of David. Some of those songs of praise that identified what was going on as the fulfillment of God's promises. The Lord had said to his servant David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, that you shall never lack a man to sit upon my throne. And here we have seen that Jesus, the child born in Bethlehem of Judea, he is the fulfillment of those promises. He is going to sit on the throne of his father David. Now, after chapter 3, how many people in Luke's gospel up to this point have identified Jesus explicitly as the heir of David? Not a one. This is the first time in Luke's history that the promised son of David is verbally identified as David's son. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. I know who he is. This man, says the blind beggar, is Messiah. Jesus, son of David. He is the coming king. He is the promised deliverer. He is the ruler and the savior of his people. And he cries out for mercy. Now it's the same language if you go back to chapter 17 and verse 13. The 10 lepers, of who all were healed and one returned to give thanks. Jesus, Master, have mercy upon me. Here they cry, cries, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. It's a comprehensive expression. It's a cry for help. It's a desire for pity to be demonstrated. It's the shout of a helpless man looking for help. Show me grace. Favor me, though I deserve nothing and have no claims upon you. It's the cry of someone utterly dependent. Remember chapter 18 and verse 17. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child. No prior claim, no personal worth, no social merit. But whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as an utterly dependent one will by no means enter it. And that's what this cry is. It's a cry of dependence. It's the helpless cry. And what's striking? If you work your way through the Psalms, I'll give you a few references. You can look them up. Psalm 4 and verse 1. Psalm 6 and verse 2. There's one in Psalm 9, one in Psalm 25, one in 27, one in 30, one in 31, one in 41, one in 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Again in Psalm 86. This is the phrase that is used again and again when someone comes and casts themselves on the mercy of God. It's that general expression. It's that heartfelt desire as a dependent and needy creature. Oh God, do for me what I cannot do for myself. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, is the cry of faith. This blind man has seen what those with good eyes have overlooked or denied, and he will not be held back. His cry is insistent and persistent. Now, people tell him to be quiet. People tell him, in effect, shut up. Just go away. Don't bother him. Again, so often we've seen discouragements in coming to Christ. People who are fearful. People who are shoved off into the margins. People who are despised and sustained. Christ has time for them. Other people say he won't have time for you. He won't have any regard for you. Certainly we don't. Why should he? But this man will not be held back. The more they tell him to be silent, the more he cries out, Son of David, Have mercy on me. He's got a grip of the identity of Jesus of Nazareth. He is my King. He is my Redeemer. He is the Saviour and the Blesser of his people. He can help me, and I need his help. That's faith, my friends. That's faith in operation. It knows where help comes from, and it will not be denied. He is so sure that this is the man who can help him and who will help him. He's not just hoping against hope. He believes that in Christ there is mercy and there is might. And he will not let Jesus pass him by, regardless of what other people say to him. Now, is there anyone here this morning who has been discouraged from coming to Jesus Christ? Maybe no one's told you in as many words to shut up and go away because he's not interested in you, but that's the message that's been sent. Jesus isn't interested in you. You're too young. Come back when you get a bit older, maybe. Jesus isn't interested in you. You're too old. He's past caring for people like you. Jesus isn't interested in you. You're too wicked. You wouldn't spend the time of day with someone like you. Jesus isn't interested in you. You don't feel bad enough yet about your sin. Jesus isn't interested in you. You're not begging by the road yet. Jesus isn't interested in you. You don't care enough. Notice that's not what Jesus says. That's what the multitude say. They're not seeing what the blind man can see. And they're not responding with the heart of the compassionate Christ. Perhaps some of you have asked Jesus to save you. And if I were to ask you, are you a Christian? You might say today, well, I asked, but nothing happened. And there may be some of you who are today in the kingdom of God who would say, I remember being there. I remember that experience. Perhaps growing up, I asked again and again. And for a long time, nothing happened. Maybe Christ would have you cry all the more clearly. Maybe Christ would have you show even today how much you value him, because you will not stop while he is passing by. My friends, if it takes a moment for Christ to come to you, it's not because of any lack of love, not because of any lack of mercy. Don't be discouraged. Don't wait. Don't pause. Don't stop. Don't give up. If you have seen that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of David who can save you from your sins, you cry out until Christ comes through the crowd to you. Christ's ear is open to the cry of those who are needy. Will you even now lift your voice in faith to him? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. What was he seeking? He asked for mercy, and incarnate mercy stopped. And while the crowd is saying, Christ has no time for you, Christ says, bring him here. Notice, even in that, his kindness. He commanded him to be brought to him. Why would Jesus say, not come here, but bring him here? Because the blind man's got to negotiate the crowd. And that's not an easy thing to do when everybody is milling about. It's a little bit like the time when he took the deaf man off to one side, away from all the visual distractions and potentially the dinning noise once his ears had been opened. Bring him here to me. Someone take him by the hand and make sure that he gets to me. And Christ treats him with a dignity that has been denied him by others. "Shut up," say the crowd. The Lord Christ looks at him and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Who knows when the last time was that someone took time with this man? Who knows the last occasion when someone cared for him even enough to speak to him as another human being made in the image of God? "What do you want me to do for you?" And that general desire now resolves into a specific and reverent request. "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Now, what makes this man believe that he will be healed in this way by the Son of David? If you turn back, for example, to Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Where do you recognize these words from? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Do you remember how in the synagogue, in Luke chapter 7, our Lord picked up just that same language and he declared his readiness as the king who had come to bless many? Sorry, it's not in the synagogue. He did quote that language in the synagogue. I'm thinking of where John the Baptist is told, the disciples of John the Baptist, when they ask, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" From that very hour, he was curing many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." So part of this package, part of this messianic coming, that which identifies Jesus of Nazareth as the coming one, is the fulfillment of that great liberating and healing promise that was given through Isaiah. And when the Lord Jesus wants to identify himself as the one who is coming, as the Son of David, as David's Lord and David's Son, he says, one of the things you should look for is that the blind are made to see. And so faith expects these great and distinct mercies of the Son of David. This is not just the blind man being nice. This is not just flattery. This is not just a label that is hanging on Jesus of Nazareth. No, because you are the Son of David, I expect that the ministry that is attached to that promise, that the blessings that come through Messiah, that the reign of God's appointed deliverer, which brings liberty to the captives, eyesight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, salvation to the lost, will now be realized in our very midst. My friends, that's faith in operation. Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of David, and the Son of David can do the things that the promised Son of David is promised to do. And what did he get? Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." This is a word of authority. The Lord Christ does not say, now you've got it a little bit wrong here. You're expecting a little bit too much. I'm not quite the Son of David in the sense that you anticipate. The Lord Jesus accepts the title and all its implications and acts accordingly. He acts as the saving king. He does precisely what you would expect the son of David to do. He will do what this man has asked. His heart is the heart of the son of David. His hands are the hands of the son of David. Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. What does it look like when the Son of David comes? It looks like that. And this man, believing that the Son of David has come, asks him to do what is typical of the reign of this great king. And the Lord Jesus says, in effect, you've got this right. I am he, and I will do for you what the saving king will do. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, that I may receive my sight. Receive your sight. The request is echoed in the powerful response. It's a word of authority. It is explicitly a reward of faith. Your faith has made you well. Now, the Lord Jesus is not saying that because you've got enough faith, you've earned this blessing. Watch out for that. In many circles today, that kind of twisted spiritual logic is powerfully at work. Do you have enough faith to be healed? Do you have enough faith to be blessed? Can you sort of pump your faith up big enough to be worthy of obtaining something from God? Well, that's a lie about the very nature of faith, is it not? And such a cruelty too. Oh, if you had more faith, you would be blessed. If you had more faith, you would be healed. This is your problem. You're not strong enough. You're too weak. You're too pathetic. You're too frail to get what God would only give you if you had a bit more about you. Isn't that a denial of the very essence of the gospel? What is faith? Faith doesn't offer something to Jesus and say, give me something good in return. Faith comes empty-handed and receives what God is willing and ready to give. Your faith has made you well. It is by faith that you are receiving this gift. Your empty hand will be filled with favor. God said through the psalmist, open your mouth and I will fill it. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Lord, I want to receive my sight. And Christ responds to the faith that the Spirit has worked in the heart of this man. The right spirit, the right person, the right request. And the Lord Jesus is delighted to respond to the faith that God is working in him. And there's an act of mercy. And you notice how the Lord holds it together but pulls it apart at the same time. Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And there may indeed be at least two levels upon which this language is meant to work. For that language of wellness is not just the language of healing, but the language of wholeness. If the Lord Jesus had wanted to say your faith has saved you, he would have used precisely the same language. And you notice how he says, now receive your sight, your faith has made you whole. And I suggest to you that that language at the very least implies that not only has the man's faith received the gift by which his eyes are opened, but he has laid hold upon Jesus of Nazareth as the Saviour of sinners and found in him much more than a mere restoration of sight. There's a sense not just then of physical sight restored, but of something greater too. The crowd had dismissed him. The crowd said, no one cares about you. Jesus of Nazareth won't. Why don't you shut up and go away? Melt into the background. Go and beg somewhere else. But Christ stopped for this poor man. And Christ said, you bring him to me. and Christ blessed him. If there was anybody in the crowd who could have said, "I'm sorry, I've got more important things on my mind," it could have been Jesus of Nazareth. He's on his way up to Jerusalem, where he's going to die on the cross for his people. But how could the cross-bound Christ not stop and minister grace to someone who says, "I know who you are. I've got some sense of what you do. Will you not, in accordance with that great mission in which you are engaged, will you not pause and have mercy upon me?" This is the last miracle that Luke records on the road to Jerusalem. This is that last episode where you see the heart of Christ revealed in mercy and in might. And there's not a person here this morning who doesn't need the same kingly compassions. Sometimes you don't know what to ask. "Son of David, have mercy upon me. I am utterly dependent upon you. I am in myself helpless and hopeless. But you know, and you are able to bless me." And perhaps you come to the Lord Christ and you have your particular petitions. "Lord, this is what I desire. This is the kindness my soul craves. This is the challenge I face. This is the burden that overwhelms. This is the difficulty I have. This is the distress that is upon my soul. This is the affliction with which I wrestle. This is the temptation I feel that I cannot overcome." But who are you asking? "The Son of David, have mercy upon me," and show it in this way. Perhaps there is some particular thing that is bringing you to Jesus even today. Could it be that crying out to him for some particular mercy, you will receive the general and complete blessing, "Your faith in me is making you well. It is receiving all that I am and all that I have." Where he went, immediately he received his sight and followed him. Where did you find this blind man? Begging by the road. Where do you leave this blind man? Walking on the road. He has joined the way. He has become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ in this clear and visible way. Now bear in mind, my friends, that this is still faith. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he's brought through the crowd. He shuffles his way forwards and he hears a voice speak to him. "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, that I may receive my sight." "Receive your sight," says the Lord. And he opens his eyes. And there's a dusty, travel-stained Jew standing in front of him. You can almost imagine him saying, can't you? Did you see the Son of David? He just spoke to me right now. I was just talking to the king. Did you see him? How did he slip away so quickly? There was no beauty in him that we should esteem him. But he'd heard the voice. He felt the saving grace. And he looked into the face of Jesus of Nazareth and said, "That is my king. This is the Son of David, and I will follow him." This man could see more when he was blind than many who thought they could see. And when his eyes were opened, faith still discerned that to which many were spiritually blind. He saw the dusty pilgrim on his way up to Jerusalem and he said, "This is the King of Kings. This is my deliverer." Again, there's this terrifying irony. The rich man left spiritually poor, rejecting Jesus. There was no peace for the self-righteous man who thought he had much to offer. The poor man who has been made rich follows Jesus. He enjoys peace with God. He's like the tax collector in the temple. "God be merciful with regard to me, the sinner." Now on the road, another cry of dependent desire. "Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, show your favour toward me. Son of David, have mercy upon me." Where he went, up to Jerusalem with Christ as a disciple. How did he feel? He was glorifying God. I don't think he shuffled along that road, do you? I think he was kicking up the dust as he went. I shouldn't be surprised if he was dancing and skipping and praising God like that man in the temple. He doesn't need now to worry about where he's going to go or what he's going to fall over. He's in the train of the King. He's following on as one who is now in the footsteps of Messiah. He has received his sight and he is following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Christ, in his ministry to such as this man, brings glory to his Father as the one who has come in order to bring such blessing to those who are in need. It is the very outcoming, the very outworking, the very product of the ministry of the Lord Jesus that God is glorified. This is the power of the Most High. This is the kindness of the Almighty. This is the compassion of our God. His mercy endures forever. Can you imagine this man singing that? I can. This is God at work. Yes, he was the God who's created all things because his mercy endures forever. Yes, he's the God who redeemed Israel, for his mercy endures forever. He's the God who brought down the kings of the world because his mercy endures forever. He's the God who's raised up the horn of David because his mercy endures forever. The son of Jesse is now walking amongst us again, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of all the earth. Give thanks to the God who has blessed us indeed. Give thanks to the God who has made me see. Give thanks to the God who has made me whole, for his mercy endures forever. And everybody else hears it and sees it. You notice they're not telling him to shut up now, are they? All the people, when they saw it, they could see him and they gave praise to God. This blind man's life is now all praise. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. He is numbering out the excellencies of the God who's brought him out of darkness into his marvelous light on every imaginable level. And others are obliged to enter in when they observe God's pity and power at work in his life through the ministry to him of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. The son of David, the King of Kings. Is that you? Is your life all praise? Do you glorify God because of the mercies that you have received? Does your testimony, what people see in you, does it bring others to praise God? When you see someone else rejoicing, when you hear a testimony of salvation, when you read our brother's description of how God found him, when you hear a testimony in this building, when someone talks to you about the way that God has been at work in their life, when someone describes God's particular favor, are you entering in with them? I too will praise the God whom you are glorifying. I will sing with you, yes, his mercy endures forever. How he felt. Oh, so thankful. Oh, so joyful. Oh, so full of praise to the God of his salvation. And when others saw it, they said, how can we deny what great things God has done in him? So let us come back to the main point. Who he saw. Where did this begin? It began when a blind man saw that Jesus of Nazareth was the son of David. It began when a man who everybody presumed couldn't see anything saw that the true and merciful King was in the midst of his people. It began when the blind man understood that God's Redeemer was passing by, ready to heal and to bless. And the blind man looked and saw what others failed to see. For he looked with eyes of faith on this man and saw his Messiah. He saw his Saviour. He saw the coming one. He saw the promised deliverer. And he cried out to him in faith and received all that his soul could ever have desired. Do you see Jesus? Do you see this Jesus? Yes, he is the Nazarene. Yes, he's the man from Nazareth, despised and forsaken. But do you, as it were, look into his face by faith and see someone whom the world still accounts unremarkable? And do you see the Son of David, the King of Kings? Perhaps some of you here this morning think you see, but you are blind. Perhaps it would be my prayer for anyone here who is still spiritually blind, that this may be the day that the Spirit of God opens your eyes to see by faith the Son of David, to seek him, to call upon him while he is near, to come to the promised one who brings all the promises of God to bear, to ask of him, Lord, will you bless me? Will you show me your kindness? Son of David, have mercy upon me. My friends, don't bring him a small request. Don't ask, as it were, for a passing token of his favour. You are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Ask him for what you need. Ask him for what I trust your soul craves above all else, that you may be made well, that you may be made whole, that your soul may be delivered from the bondage of sin and death and hell, and that Christ, altogether compassionate and kind, in all the goodness and the grace of his great soul, would stop and say, this is what you have asked. Faith receives what Christ holds out. And then you can follow him. No true disciple is content to sit at the side while others go with Jesus. They follow him along the road and they glorify God. And I trust that if you do that today, then others here will praise God with you, because you with us have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Blessed is everyone who trusts in him. Amen.